We're still in 1 John. We're going to move along here. 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 10. And you can follow along in the Bible app. You can click on the website, actually, ourcovenant.org/weekly. You can even do that on your phone, and you can get a notes and all that good stuff. So I got good news, church. I got good news this week. This week, the entire sermon is going to be summarized in one word. Who's excited about that? Right. Just one word. Praise the Lord. Here it is, okay? All right. That's it. That's the sermon. All right. Good sermon. Short sermon. Yeah, let's go on our way. What's that? What is this? Oh, you can say, I'm sorry. I'm done. Yeah, you're right. Okay, so that's it. Yeah. So maybe we should explain it a little bit. But first I'm going to ask, does anyone actually speak German so I don't make a fool of myself who wants to try and pronounce this word? Nobody? Okay, good. I can just make a fool of myself. Or maybe you do, and you want me to make a fool of myself. So this is the word. It's Familienentlichkeit, I think. So Familienentlichkeit. Turn to your neighbor, say Familienentlichkeit. Perfect. Good. Not bad. Okay, Familienentlichkeit. Familienentlichkeit. It means family resemblance. It means family resemblance. It's actually a word that was first, obviously, in German by a philosopher, Ludwig Wittgenstein, or something like that, in the 1940s and 50s. And the original meaning or the idea behind the word had to do with relationships in language. So common words that shared common ideas in the family of language groups. For example, in English, the word game can refer to a chess game or a baseball game or a video game, and all those things are different, but they all have some sort of association with games. They all have this idea of competition. And so Wittgenstein would say they have a Familienentlichkeit. They have a family resemblance to each other. And so, of course, we see family resemblances in families, with each other, in our own households and our own families. We tend to bear a resemblance to our mother and our father, our brothers and our sisters, if we have any. It could be a physical resemblance. You can have red hair, you can have freckles, you can have whatever. Or if you're from a blended or an adoptive family, you sometimes pick up the aspects of your parent or your family as you become closer together. You bear a family resemblance in a different way, through personality, through actions, through behavior. And we all know some families, and maybe this is your family, where you look at the parent and you look at the child and it looks like God did Control-C, Control-V, right? Just copy, paste. Looks like a mini-me version of that. Some people said my son was like that when we were younger. We couldn't find a really good picture of us side by side, but there was no doubt. When I took my son out when he was a baby, people were like, oh yeah, that's his dad, poor kid, you know. That's his future right there. If you come from a big family, you obviously experience this in lots of different ways. And not everyone's exactly the same. Maybe 3 out of 4 got red hair. Someone got black hair or wide noses and narrow noses and different colored eyes and all these different things that you can pull up in your family resemblances. When you have a family resemblance, you look at the child and you can tell this child belongs to the father or to the mother. It's apparent. It's obvious. No matter how hard you try, you can tell, this is a child of this person. And in today's passage, we're going to look at Familienentlichkeit, a family resemblance. Except this time we're talking about a family of God, that we are the children of God, and God is our Father. And as His children, do we bear a family resemblance to our Father? Do we bear a family resemblance to our Father? And beyond that, John is going to tell us this morning that we have a hope, that we are becoming like our brother, Jesus. When Jesus returns, we shall be like Him completely. When you have a family resemblance to God the Father and Christ our brother, people can look at you and say, oh, I see the Father. I see the resemblance. I see your brother Jesus. I see the resemblance. It's apparent. It's obvious. You can't hide it no matter how hard you try. So here's our main idea today. We are the children of God our Father becoming like Christ our Savior. We are the children of God our Father becoming like Christ our Savior. And before I start, I want to say a word about fathers. We're going to talk a lot about fathers today, that God is our father, which is the predominant image that Scripture uses for God as a father. There are examples of God as mother as well, but predominantly it is God as father. And I realize that many people, if you're watching at home or here, you come from a home that maybe you didn't have your father, or you didn't have a good father. You had an absent father or an abusive father. And to hear that God is our father, that can bring up some bad memories. That's not something you want to hear. That's not an idea that you want to hold on to. And it's difficult not to lay that picture of our broken fathers onto God. If our earthly father let us down, we can find ourselves scoffing at the idea that, you know, God's just doing the same thing to me. He's going to let me down too. Right? And you find yourself lamenting your father that wasn't there. So if that's you today, if you're listening and that's you, let me first say that Scripture tells us God is near the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. So if you find yourself lamenting, brokenhearted, we want to acknowledge the brokenness that we feel and still carry from having imperfect fathers in this world. And even if you had a good father, we're all imperfect, right? Imperfect in who we are and how we do things. We want to name it. We don't want to disregard it. So we name that, but also I say this morning, be encouraged that we have a perfect father. We have a good father, a loving father, a kind father. So set aside those images that you might have of broken fatherhood and hear the words today that you have a heavenly father who is perfect in every single way. And out of his perfection, he lavishes, he pours out his love on his children over and over and over again. Let's read 1 John chapter 2, 28 through 3:10. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Let me pray. Lord, help us this morning with your word as we consider your great love for us and your mercy for us. As we bear a resemblance to you, may it be so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let me begin. Maybe you can relate to something this morning that I want to share. If you've ever done a project or a paper or whatever, you've written something or had to do something, sometimes you write it and it just doesn't feel right. Anyone been there? Like, this doesn't feel right. Sometimes the Holy Spirit just nudges you. It's like, this isn't right, right? And sometimes it happens when you're writing a sermon. Like, let's just be real. You write the sermon and then he's like, this is good. And then the Spirit's like, no, Ara, it's not. You know, I don't want you to say that. And so then you're like, okay, then I guess I got to write this again. And then you write it again. And it's like, no, Spirit's like, no, I don't want you to say that either. And this happened to me several times this week, to the point where last night, I'm sitting in my home office and I'm just like, all right, like I have to put some sort of coherent words next to each other for tomorrow morning, Lord. So like, obviously you don't like what I'm writing. So whatever it is, you know, just help me get these words out. And he led me just to one verse. So there's 12 verses here. There's lots of good stuff, lots of good theology. But I feel led, we're going to talk about one verse today. Just one verse. I think I wrestled with it so much this week because I have a hard time believing what it says. Like, I personally have a hard time, and you'll see what I mean in a second. The verse we're going to camp on today is 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. That is what we are. I chose the NIV this week. There's lots of good translations. But I love this idea of lavishing love, that God has lavished, poured out his love richly on his creation, that it's unearned, it is freely given love for us. And I want to come back to this idea. We've talked about it the last couple weeks. The world we live in, the culture that we live in, it seeks to define you by placing you in boxes in a certain way and assigning a value to you based on the box that you're in. What do I mean by that? Well, let's just take your job for an example. A job is one of the boxes that we fit in. Whether you work at home or you're a stay-at-home parent or you work out, whatever, we work. And our work defines our value. It tries to define our value. Your worth with the company, and then you're given a value judgment about your work at your job. Hey, you're doing a good job. And we get this rush of dopamine and it feels good. And it's like, oh, good, I'm doing a good job. And then maybe you get rewarded a certain way for doing your job. And you get a raise, praise the Lord. You get a promotion, great. You feel really affirmed. Or if you're not doing your job well, you get reprimanded. I've been there, right? Maybe you have too. That doesn't feel good. We don't want that. It's no fun. These systems of job and work, they make you feel valued as long as you are contributing something valuable to the team. And the moment you aren't, what happens? Sometimes you find yourself gone. We live in a system, in a society, in a culture where your output equals your value. The world will tell you your output equals your value. You understand what I'm saying, church? Maybe you felt that too. And we have to battle in our own lives from laying that framework on God. Our output does not equal our value in the eyes of God. Our output does not equal our value in the kingdom of God. As we see here on this verse that we're going to camp on today, it does not say what great love the Father has lavished on us as long as I'm staying in his will. It does not say what great love the Father has lavished on us as long as I'm doing good things for the kingdom. Or as long as I've invited three people to church this week. Or as long as I made sure to do all the homework that Pastor R assigned. No, none of those things. All those things are good, but God does not operate that way. God's love does not operate that way. See what love he has graciously, powerfully, fully poured out on us based on nothing that we do, but fully on who he is. That he is a gracious God, slow to anger and rich in love. And this is where my struggle comes in. Maybe it's yours too. I'm programmed to not think that way, right? I'm programmed to think, all right, my production will equal God's love for me. That's something in my own brokenness I need to work on. Maybe you're the same. Maybe we've heard those messages too much, and so we equate it with God. But God's love is lavished on us freely, without borders, without stipulations. So maybe, let's update our translation. We're going to update this translation a little bit. Kind of the Message remix Aura version to get it to a different place. So here's our first update. See what great love the Father has lavished on us without any strings attached, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. No strings attached to God's love. You will not get more love from God because he already loves you fully right now. You will not get less love from God because he already loves you fully right now. Because of who God is, he loves us. And all these things we've been talking about, that he is light and love and life. And now we get another term, that he is righteous, verse 29 tells us today. That God is righteous. When we talk about God is righteous, it's used by the authors of the Bible to talk about God as one who passes a correct judgment on others. He alone is righteous. He alone is able to pass judgment on his people and his creation. Because as John says, there is no darkness in him. There is no wrong in him. There is no evil in him. And so he is righteous. Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, talking about God. Love and faithfulness go before you. When we say that God is righteous, we say He is perfectly holy. Whatever is right, whatever is true, whatever is light, whatever is good, it comes from God. So when God is our righteousness, when God is righteous, it means He is goodness and truth and light. He is the righteous one. And because He is righteous, He lavishes His love on us. And the sign that we have been lavished with the love of God is that He calls us His children. He calls us His children. Because of who God is, we are the children of God. We are not illegitimate children. We are genuine children of God. Because of who God is, we are His children. And if each one of us, you, me, we are the children of God, that means that each of us are brothers and sisters in the Lord. So turn to your neighbor again and say, hi, brother, hi, sister. Good, all right. And that's what we are, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I know it can be a little weird, right? You look at your spouse, you're like, hey, brother, hey, sister, like, hey, man. Or like you turn to your parent, you know. But in the scope of all of eternity, we are brothers and sisters. Children, you know, that 20-year age difference isn't going to matter 27,000 years from now, trust me, right? We are brothers and sisters in the Lord together. And obviously, our brothers and sisters don't stop in this room. We have a brother and sister from Ecuador with us today. Praise the Lord. We're so excited to see you. We also have brothers and sisters across the world. Russia, Africa, Asia, South America, you name it. And the beauty of being in the family of God together is that one day we will have a chance, we'll literally have all the time left to meet every single one of our brothers and sisters. It's not possible right now, okay, obviously. But one day you can sit with Paul and be like, Paul, tell me about, you know, when you wrote Ephesians. Tell me about it. We can sit with our brothers and sisters and see what love God has lavished on them as well. Hear their stories of redemption and reconciliation and God's goodness. So let's update our translation one more time. Here we go. See what great love the Father has lavished on us without any strings attached, that we should be called children of God, brothers and sisters together. And that is what we are. God is lavished. He has poured out, generously given His love. And because of His incredibly generous nature, one of His good attributes is love. So from the first pages of Scripture, when God is creating, right, as He's creating the good creation that we can dwell in, He doesn't barely make enough water so that only a few of us will make it. He doesn't say, oh, I messed this up, let me just destroy everything and do it again. From the beginning, He generously creates enough for all of us. He lavishes the creation with the richness and the goodness that is needed to sustain it. Our God is a generous God. Maybe you remember something as a kid, if you wanted to buy something that you wanted, like a comic book. Let's just take a comic book. I'm sure a lot of us have one time purchased a comic book, and we didn't have the money for it. And so what are our options? Well, I can go ask mom or dad, but they're probably sick of me asking them. And so my other option is maybe I can do something. I can start my own micro enterprise. I'll do a lemonade stand, right? Or I'll sell cookies, or I'll do this, or I'll do that. Or you could do some chores around the house. And you start seeing the money come in, a quarter here, a dollar here, you know. And you had to start budgeting. Because it's like, okay, I want this $5 comic book. I only got $4. I can't go to the candy store and blow a dollar on candy. Right? And that's when we start learning about budgeting. And who am I kidding? We still budget as adults, right? Of course, that doesn't end, does it? You know, I really want that 85-inch TV, but I really want to feed my family this week as well. So I guess I got to pass on the TV, right? So we don't end up with a mess on our hands of just being stuck in a corner. So what I want you to hear from the letter of John today is that God is not in the business of budgeting His love for us. We don't have to worry that God is budgeting His love or that we need to budget God's love for us. I don't have to worry that God will use up all His love on Mike and Autumn this week and there'll be nothing left for me. God does not budget His love. He does not limit His love. He does not pour out more love when we've been good and less love when we've been bad. No, no. Get those broken images out of your mind. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, poured out on us continually like a well that does not run dry. Where sin abounds, grace is more and love is more over and over and over again. And when we go to God, we draw from the richness of that love. So let's update it one more time. See what great love the Father continually pours out on us without any strings attached, that we should be called children of God, brothers and sisters together, and that is what we are. So last part of this is the word see. I don't like the word see. It just sounds like, you know, see, see? No. It's not a good translation. A better translation would be something like this, that John is saying, stop what you're doing, pause right now, and meditate on how much love the Father has for you, how freely He gives it to you right now. John wants his listeners to really stop and consider the Father's good love. So it's like a breaking news alert you might get on your phone. Like, hey, listen, stop, pay attention. So last update. Stop what you're doing and listen to this. The Father continually pours out His love on us without any strings attached, that we should be called children of God, brothers and sisters together, and that is what we are. So let's do that. Let's just take 15, 20 seconds right now. Stop everything we're doing. I'm going to stop preaching for 20 seconds. And I invite you just to consider the love of the Father that He lavishes on you. Just take it to God and give Him thanks this morning. The richness of God's love poured out. And the most perfect expression of God's love is in His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth and lived a perfect, sinless life, taking our sin upon Himself, paying the debt of our sin on the cross, and being raised back to life by the Father. It's through faith in Jesus that we're born again. And it's through faith in Jesus that we are, as John says, born of God. That we are children of God, we're also born of God. And to be born of God is to have a permanent relationship with Him. You cannot be unborn from God. If you're a fan of zombie movies, you know you can become undead, right? But this is not what we're talking about. You are born of God. You cannot be unborn. As a believer in Christ, Christ sees your relationship through with Him to the end. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Not height, nor depth, nor this, nor that. Nothing can make a believer unborn to God. We are children of God, born of God. And all this is made possible through Christ, through grace alone, who restores the broken things as they should be. And John says, chapter 3, verse 2, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. And this is where the family resemblance comes in. We will be like Christ, our Lord and Savior. Already we are being made in His image day by day, but when Christ returns and the shackles of sin are gone, we shall be fully like Jesus. There's a famous story about a Bible translator. He'd gone to a country to work with the locals in translating the New Testament into their local language. And when they got to this verse about being like Jesus, the translators put their pens down and said, no, we cannot translate this. This is too much. This is too unbelievable. Too much to consider, too unbelievable, that we will be like Jesus, our brother, being made into His image. When I think about my own life, my own brokenness, my own hurt, the hurt I cause others, that I'm going to be like Him, I'm being made into His image, it seems too unbelievable. It seems too ridiculous. It seems too unreal. And that's exactly the point, that it shows the richness and the fullness and the completeness of the work that the Father does in our lives. He doesn't stop short. He doesn't mess up. He doesn't limit. He doesn't budget. He fully pours out His love. Fully transforms. He's not a stingy God. We're not saved by the work that we do. We're not barely saved through flames to live so-so for eternity. See what great love He has poured out on you, that you are His child. And He is doing a work in you to make you like the Savior, to bear that family resemblance, that when people see you, they will see Christ. Stop what you're doing and listen to this. The Father continually pours out his love on us without any strings attached, that we should be called children of God, brothers and sisters together, and that is what we are. And because this is true, when Christ returns, John says, we will be confident and unashamed before Jesus. If Jesus showed up visibly in our midst right here, how many words would you have to get through before you said you were confident and unashamed to stand before Jesus? Right? Maybe a lot, maybe a little, I don't know. But John says, because of the work going on in us that Jesus is doing, we can stand before him confident and unashamed because of the power of the one who is in you. When the righteous one comes to stand in judgment, we can be confident and unashamed before that judgment because of what Jesus has done. That is the good news that we hold on to today. So our main idea today was this. We are the children of God our Father, becoming like Christ our Savior. Now, you probably did a lot of reading this week if you were able to read the Sermon on the Mount and listen to the Sermon on the Mount. Hopefully, you did some of that. So this week, let's do some memorizing. And you can probably guess what we're going to memorize. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. I encourage you as a family, as a household, as a church, take time, memorize that verse this week. Put it up somewhere in your house. Put it on your computer. Put it in your car dash. Not on the window. You want to be able to see on the car dash. Right? And memorize, commit to memory this verse this week. And here's a bonus task for everybody. Every time you see another person from the church this week, or any church, any Christ follower, I want you to greet them with, hey brother, hey sister, and say their name. Because we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we need to start using that language. And you might say, oh, that's kind of hokey, that's kind of weird. No, it's not hokey, it's not weird. What it is affirming the work that Christ is doing in each other's life. We are affirming what Christ is doing when I call you my brother or my sister. We are saying, look, I see Jesus in you. In those broken moments, I still see Jesus in you. In those good moments, I see Jesus in you. I see what Christ is doing in you. Hey, brother, hey, sister. See what great love the Father has poured out on you. Stop what you're doing and listen to this. The Father continually pours out his love on us without any strings attached, that we should be called children of God, brothers and sisters together, and that is what we are. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, you are so good. You are so merciful. You are so kind. We thank you for pouring out your lavish love on us in all things and in all ways, that we might be brothers and sisters together, that we might be your children. Oh, and that you are making us in the image of our Savior. What an unbelievable thing. What an unfathomable thing. And yet it is a work that you are doing and a work that we hold on to and cling to this morning. So Lord, help us this morning as we reject the lies of productivity, of value, of this and that, and to rest in the fact that through grace alone and in faith in you, that our value and our worth is found in you, and that you continually lavish your love, pour out your love on us. As your children, help us in our unbelief, help us in our disbelief, and help us to cling to that truth everywhere we go, that we might become more like Jesus, that when people see us, they would see Jesus. Help us. In our own power, it's not possible. So help us this morning. Holy Spirit, change our hearts, change our lives, that we might follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.